Now, if you'll open your Bibles again to the book of Hosea, I want you to, while I'm speaking this morning, to keep your Bible open and prepare to read some scripture with me. Hosea, the first chapter. Now, if you would know, if you want to know what God is doing in this day, then find out from the Scriptures what God has done in days gone by. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And known unto God are all His works from the beginning. God declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand. I will do all my good pleasure. God never learns anything. He knows all things. God never forgets anything. God Almighty is all wise. So if you would know what God's doing today in 1979, then take your Bible and find out what He did B.C., before Christ came to the earth. Find out what He did in the Old Testament, because He's still doing the same thing. Now, if you would know, if you would learn how God is pleased to work, how God works in this day, then take the Bible and find out how God worked in that day. Somebody said, in every text, whether you take that text from Amos or Hosea or Genesis or Exodus or Psalms, in every text, there's a road that leads to Christ. And our business as ministers of the gospel and as the people of God is to find that road and get on it as quickly as we can. They say all roads lead to Rome. No, all roads lead to Calvary in the Scripture. Find that road and get on it. So if you would learn how God is pleased to work in this day, find out how He has always worked. He's still working the same way. For the same goal, for the same objective, for the same purpose. He hasn't changed in His purpose. Now, if you would learn how God reveals Himself, And to whom? Then you find out how God revealed Himself in the Scriptures. And to whom He revealed Himself in the Scriptures. And then you'll find out how God reveals Himself today. And to whom? Our God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders, His purpose to perform. He plants His footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are filled with mercy, and they will break with blessings on your head. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, God treasures up His bright designs, and He works His sovereign will. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. How does God work? Like He's always worked. To whom does God reveal Himself? Exactly in the same manner and to the same folks He's always revealed Himself unto. Now look at Hosea. You can find the key to this book. There's no problem here. If you want to know it, if you want the key, it's in Hosea 3 verse 1. Here's the key to understanding this story. Then said the Lord to me, Hosea, go again, go yet, and love a woman, the same woman, who is loved by her lover, and who is an adulteress. An adulteress. Now watch this. According even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. This is what I'm showing you, God said. I'm showing you mercy, sovereign mercy. I'm showing you grace, amazing grace. I'm showing you my love for sinners, my love for you. All right, let's take the story now and go back to chapter 1. And I have 5 points I want you to look at this morning. First of all, the choosing of the bride. The choosing of the bride. In Hosea 1, verse 1, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said, Hosea, go and take unto thee a wife of prostitutes in a land of prostitutes, among a people are prostitutes and whoredom. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the living God. Now, this is a strange command. Here's a man who knows God. Here's a man who loves God. Here's a man who's a prophet of God. Here's a man who's walking with God in righteousness and holiness. And the Lord God comes to him and says to him, "My son, Hosea, go down to a land of pagans. Go down to a land of rebels. Go down to a land of people who live in a cesspool of iniquity and great evil and great sin. And from among those people of great evil and great sin, open Gil, you pick you a bride and love her and marry her and bring up children by her." That's a strange command. And yet, that's exactly what the Lord did for you, John, and for you, Bob, and for me. Our Lord chose us from the fallen sons of Adam. That's right. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Now keep Hosea open there and or mark it in your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians. God is showing us His love for us. His love for the real Israel, for spiritual Israel. He says in chapter 2 of Ephesians, He says, "You hath He quickened who were dead." Dead in trespasses and sin. "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, every one of us, had our behavior, our citizenship, our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were, every one of us, by nature, by birth, by choice, by practice, children of wrath, even as others. But God," we didn't choose Him. He chose us. We didn't love Him. He loved us. That little girl down there in that evil, filthy, guilty, terrible land, she wasn't seeking Hosea. She didn't come to Israel hunting Hosea. He came to the land of prostitutes to find her. He set His affections upon her. He set His love upon her. He came there among those people to find His bride. And it says here in verse 4, "But God," not "but I changed my mind," "but I came to myself," "but I realized what condition I was in," "but I was better than my neighbors," "but I was smarter than somebody else." No, it's "but God." It's all "but God," not "but you" at all, "but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, His sovereign love, His undeserved love, His unmerited love, His unsought love, wherewith He loved us." He loved us. We didn't love Him. We hated Him. We despised Him, and we despised His way of life. We despised His way. We despised His will. We wanted our will. We hated God. All men by nature hate God. The natural mind is enmity against God. But God chose us. He set His love upon us. He said, "Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I set thee apart." God hath, beloved, from the beginning, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. "'Tis not that I did choose thee. For, Lord, that could not be. This heart of mine would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. 'Twas sovereign mercy that called me and taught my sinful mind. The world only enthralled me to glory. I was so blind." I didn't love Him because I didn't know Him. I didn't love Him because I didn't understand Him. I understood my way, my nature, my will. And here comes this holy man of God, and Don't you know those folks looked upon him as some kind of odd creature? But here he comes down in that land of degradation and depravity and wretchedness. It's a land of whoredoms, God says. It's a people of whoredoms. And he comes down there, and some little girl, he sets his affections upon her and his love upon her and makes her an object of his mercy and says, "You're mine. You're mine." And that's what God did. In John chapter 6, our Lord Jesus talks about those people. He talks about those people in John 6, 37. He says, "All that my Father giveth me, the Father gave the Son a bride. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. They'll be mine. They'll be mine. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." What is his will? "This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing." That's my bride. But that's where he found the bride. That's the choosing of the bride. That's where she came from. That's where she was selected. That's where she was picked out, from a land of terrible evil. All right, let's see the rebellion of the bride. The fall of the bride. Chapter 2. And here's Hosea speaking. Now he has some children now. This dear little girl has given him children, and he says to the two of them, he says, "Plead with your mother. She's not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her put away her whoredoms out of her sight, her adulteries from between her breasts." Now watch this. You say, "Where are you going from there, preacher?" Okay, listen. Evidently, when Hosea went down into the land of these evil people, this was a way of life. This was a way of life. This was a direction they all walked. This was a type of life that they all lived. Just looseness and perversion and depravity. This was a direction the whole people went. He picked him out a bride. Evidently, she was not a prostitute when he chose her. She was just a little girl. Possibly 13, 14, or 15. And when he chose her, it was before the expression of her own evil nature. He chose her. And he took her home and married her. And she gave children. But after a time, she went right into this life in which she was raised, in which she was taught this way of her people, this way of her whole nation, this way of life of her whole race. She went right into it. And that's the way it is when God chose us to be his own. When God chose me, when did God choose me? When did God set his affections upon me? When did God make me the bride of Christ? Before I ever gave expression to my rebellion. Before I was born. That's when God chose me. You see what I'm saying? You see that? He chose me before I was born. He chose me before I came into this world. He chose me before I had a natural being. I had a being in his purpose, in God's mind, because even a promise of God or a purpose of God is a fulfillment of God. What God purposes is already done. In fact, I'm already glorified. Romans 8 says that. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Past tense. I'm already seated with Christ in the heavens. In the purpose and mind of God, this whole warfare is over. The devil is cast out. The prince of this world is judged. His power is defeated. His head is crushed. His government is put under. It's just waiting for God to carry it out when his time comes. It's done. But when God chose me, I didn't have a human body. I wasn't here on this earth. That was back before the world began. And this one, Hosea chose this bride. She was just a little girl. But the sin was there. The nature was there. The images were there. This way she had been reared was already there. And it's just a matter of time. And that's what happened. Not much time passed. Turn to Psalm 51. This is what David is saying here in Psalm 51. Listen to it. In Psalm 51, verse 5, David said, "I was shapen in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me." Some poor, misguided, misled religious people look upon sex as sin. It's not sin. There's no sin involved there in a relationship between a man and his wife. It was ordained of God before the fall. David is not saying my mother committed sin when she conceived me. He's saying that the seed that came from my father that was planted in the womb of my mother was a sinful seed. You can't get fresh water from a saltwater fountain. You can't get good from an evil person. And when Adam begat his first son, that son was begotten in sin with an evil nature. That's what he's teaching here, an evil nature. It's not that my mother sinned when she conceived me. That's beautiful. God ordained it. That's the bringing forth of life. That was ordained before the fall. But if Eve had given birth to a son before she fell, she would have given birth not in sin to a son. She would have given birth to a holy son, to a righteous son. He would have been pure like she was and like the father was. But David is saying, from the time I had life in my mother's womb, it was a sinful nature, a sinful seed. And as it developed and as it was shaped in the womb, and turn to Psalm 58, as it was brought forth, Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. When the child was born. I don't want to upset you. Don't want to make you mad. But that precious little baby of yours, you won't have to teach that baby to lie. He already knows how to lie. And he'll lie just as soon as he gets able to say a word. He'll start lying. Just as soon as he's able to look, he'll look with anger. Just as soon as he's able to clench his fist, he'll hit somebody. That's right. Just as soon as he's able to form the words and to carry out the deed, he'll sin. Because his heart's evil. And that's what I'm saying right here. Sin is in our nature. There's none good, no, not one. The root of evil. All we like sheep have gone astray. From the sole of our feet to the top of our heads, there's no goodness in us. Which is easiest for you to do, to hate or to love? Come on now, be honest. Which is easiest for you to do, to be holy or be sinful? Which is more pleasure for you to do, read the Bible or watch a good ball game on TV? Which comes easiest? Which comes easiest, to pray or to listen to a good story from somebody? We don't love good, we love evil. We don't love light, we love darkness. That's our nature. That's our nature. And that's this woman. He went down there and picked out that girl in a land of whoredoms, and that's what she's going to be. And our God came down here and picked out a people before we were ever born, before we were ever made, before our great-great-granddaddy Adam was ever made and put in the garden. But this is what they're going to be. They're going to be sinners. And that's what you are. The creature has failed under every condition. God created some angels in heaven, and they failed. God created a man, put him on a perfect earth, and he failed. God Almighty delivered a man from a flood in which he destroyed the whole world. And there he is, lying in his tent, dog drunk. God Almighty delivered a man from Sodom and burn the whole city and only let him out. And watch him up there in the cave. God Almighty gave a kingdom of power and glory to a man named David. Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. He had the love and the adoration and the praise of every human being in that kingdom. But he fell. God gave a man more wisdom than any man who ever walked on this earth by the name of Solomon. And he'd acted like a plain fool. God Almighty chose a man to be an apostle and let him walk with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. And at the end of that 3.5 years, he sold him. In the early church, God had people, he gave his spirit. People spoke in other tongues and languages, the glorious gospel of Christ. There was fellowship and joy. And Ananias and Sapphira had to lie about the whole thing, and God killed them. There's no place of safety from sin. You know why? You carry it around with you. Now, you can believe that if you want to, but it's so. It's so. You're not going to find sin. You bring it with you when you come. That's right, Dick. You bring it with you. You needn't look for a perfect church. You'd ruin it. Because you'd bring in sin. That's right. If God lets you in heaven today without changing you, you'd ruin heaven. You'd dig up those streets of gold, start peddling it. You'd undersell somebody next door. We got a greedy, grasping, guilty nature. It's the nature. And that's what this dear little girl, he loved her and he married her and he chose her and he made her his own. But it wasn't long till she fulfilled her nature. All right, look at chapter 2, verse 5. But he didn't forget her. She forgot him, but he didn't forget her. We forgot God, but he didn't forget us. He loved her. Chapter 2, verse 5. Your mother played the harlot. She hath that conceived them hath done shamefully. She said, I'll go after my lovers that give me my bread and water and wool and flax and oil and drink. Here she had her an apartment, you know. And she was wild. She was fulfilling, giving vent to her nature. And every morning she'd get up and there'd be a bottle of milk and a dozen eggs and some bread and wine and a nice thing. And she'd come to open the door and there'd be those fine gifts and on the table there. And she said, my lovers are good to me. But those weren't the fellows that were leaving those things. You know who was leaving those things? Hosea, Mike. That's who's doing it. Look at verse 8. She didn't know I gave her the corn and the wine and the oil. She didn't know I multiplied her silver and her gold, which they prepared for Baal. I'm the one that left those gifts, Hosea said. Her lovers didn't give her anything but sorrow. She didn't know it. There's pleasure in sin for a season. Is not this the story of every child of God? Look at Saul of Tarsus. God chose him. God made him his own. And all he's cursing God and hating Christ and going about to kill every believer and everybody that's in that way. And all during that time, God's protecting him and God's providing for him. And yet he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Most High God. And that same God is taking care of him. And you and I, through our lives, we breathe God's air. And we've eaten God's food. We've worn God's clothes. We lived on God's earth. We walked on God's soil. And we drunk God's water while we praised ourselves. I'm a self-made man, you know. And while we praised others, as luck would have it, you know. This man helped me and that man helped me and another man helped you. They're just second causes. God put you where you are. God gave his angels charge over you. Are they not, Paul said, ministering spirits sent to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation? He took the beggar off the dunghill and put him on the throne. The beggar's not there by himself. And as God Almighty ordered the life of Joseph from the pit to the throne and used even second, third, and fourth causes, he used even heathen. He used Egyptians. He used his brothers. He used his people. He used his daddy. God Almighty hath made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. That's right. He's the first cause of all things. I was in Carcagente, Spain one time preaching. And had a pretty good crowd there. It was in a little old back street and they couldn't have a sign or anything to advertise a meeting. But there's a pretty good crowd there that night. And I preached the gospel. And there was a fella, Martha, playing the organ. He could play that organ. And after the service, I asked Brother Estrada, David Estrada, I said, that man know the Lord? He said, yeah, he knows Christ. He's saved. He knows the Lord. I said, how did he come to a knowledge of the gospel? Well, he said, you know, he said, that fella was the organist down at the Catholic Church. He was the Catholic Church organist. And Catholicism in Spain ain't like Catholicism here. It's powerful and full of superstition, idolatry, and all the old medieval Catholicism. And he was in the Catholic Church practicing one afternoon. And the priest came in the door. He's playing the organ, practicing. And the priest came in the door, and the priest had a whole bunch of books in his arms, a whole stack up. And the organist looked up and said, what do you got there, Father? He said, I've been picking up Bibles that these Protestant preachers have left in the homes of the people. I've been taking away from them. You can't imagine that, can you? But that's what goes on. Been taking them away from him. The organist said, "Well, Father, I've never seen a Protestant Bible." Said, "Let me see one of those." He just took the top one off the stack and threw it to the man. Oh, the grace of God. He threw that man life. Even that man who hates the gospel, who hates Christ, who's an idol worshiper, he's used of God to take the gospel to that organist. He threw in that Bible, and that fellow took that Bible home and read it, and God saved him. God saved him. Who was the instrument God used? He used a man who never would have been an instrument of God's grace if he could have gotten out of it. And God will use whom he pleases. And that's the way God took care of you and me, even in our days of rebellion, even in our days of sin. God provided for us. And here this woman, Gomer, Hosea was taking care of her. He loved her. She didn't love him. Not a bit. But he loved her. And he provided for her. She was his all this time. But she didn't love him. And she praised her lovers. She said, "They've taken care of me." And Hosea said, No, they didn't. I did. But now here comes the fourth point. The bride brought low. This is sad, but this is necessary. Look at chapter 2, verse 9. "Therefore I will return, take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof. And I'll recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. I'll cause her mirth to cease. I'll destroy her joy. I'll destroy her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, her solemn feasts. I'll destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, 'These are my rewards that my lovers have given me.' I'll take them away." This is sad, but it's judgment before grace, and it has to come. God Almighty has to strip us before he clothes us. This is necessary. If you miss Holy Spirit conviction, you'll miss faith, you'll miss Christ. God has to strip before he clothes. He has to humble before he exalts. There has to be a death before a resurrection. Gomer is brought low. Gomer is deserted. Gomer finds out nobody loves her. There's no joy. She's brought to see the deadness of her soul and the emptiness of her life. And God has to do this to us. How sweet it is when God begins to strip the sinner. Here's old proud Saul, everything going his way. He's on top of the world. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's a scholar. He's a graduate of Gamaliel School. He's looked up to by all men. A few days later, he's blind and dirty and groping, and somebody is leading the proud man by his hand. He can't even see. He can't even walk where he wants to walk. He can't feed himself. He can't take care of himself. God brought him low for 3 days. He shut him up in blindness and darkness. You ever been there? Here's Gomer. What's beautiful? Now naked. Once admired and now rejected. Once honored and praised, and now they're mocking and making fun of her. She's nothing. She's no good. Once happy, and now filled with sadness and sorrow, near to suicide. Take away her joy. How sweet it is when God begins to strip the sinner. How sweet it is when God begins to reveal the foolishness of sin, the emptiness of sin, the burden of Satan's service. God has to strip us and humble us and break us before he can turn our eyes to Christ our help. Have you ever been there? Barnard walked up to a young lady one time in a 10-cent store, and he said, "Honey, are you Christian?" She said, "Yes, sir." He said, "How long you been a Christian?" She said, "I've always been a Christian." He said, "That's too long. That's too long. Have you ever been lost? If you've never been lost, you've never been found. Who will love him the most? The one to whom he forgave the most. Don't despair because you finally see yourself as you are. You've got to come to that place before you can see Him as He is. Don't despair because God has stripped you, because He intends to clothe you. But He's not going to patch up that rag of yours. You see what I'm saying? Don't despair because God has emptied you. God will never fill you as long as you're half full. It'd be diluted mess. It'd be grace and works that way. You wouldn't want that, would you? You wouldn't want that. God's not going to pour anything in that vessel that's even got a little bit in the bottom. He's going to clean it out. I don't know how long it'll take Him. It may take Him, in your case, one day. It may take Him 10 years. But He's going to empty you. And then He'll fill you. Don't despair because God's brought you to the place of mourning. Blessed are they that mourn. They shall be comforted. God always brings men down before He lifts them up. All right, notice the next thing. The bride bought and returned. Chapter 3, verse 1. He said to me, go yet, love a woman. Love her still. Love her still. The fallen woman, same one. Go love her. Oh, love of God. How rich, how pure, how measureless, how strong. It shall forevermore endure. My rebellion, my fall, my guilt, my ungratefulness, my downsittings and my uprising. The saints and angels song. Go yet and love her. Still, same woman. The one beloved of her paramour. The one beloved of her lover. There she was. I've pictured in my mind Hosea. Someone told him, Gomer is being sold down there on the block. They got her down there as a common slave, bondwoman. And they've stripped her in front of all those people. And she's standing up there with her hands tied behind her back. Go, Hosea, and they're going to sell her. The people, they don't love her anymore. They don't need her. So he went down there. And she's up, he begins to bid. That's right. He said, look at verse 2. So I bought her. I bought her. I bought my wife. I thought she's yours. She is, but I had to pay for her. I had to buy her. You still love that woman? Yes, sir. After the way she's lived? Yes, sir. After the treatment she's given you? Yes, sir. After the shame she's brought you? Yes, sir. That's my love. What great love wherewith the Lord hath loved us. We don't understand that, do we? Huh? I wish we did. I wish we did. I wish we did. We love them that love us. Christ said that. He said heathen do that. We give to them from whom we hope to receive something in return. God loved us in that while we were yet sinners, in our greatest state of rebellion, and having loved His own, He loved them to the end, even the cross. And Hosea said, so I bought her. And Christ bought us. He bought us from the law. He bought us from the justice of God. You see, the justice of God had a claim on me. He had me on the auction block. The justice of God. See, I'd sinned. I'd broken the law, and the law owned me. I'd violated God's justice, and justice had a hold on me. And Christ came, and with an effectual deliverance, He bought me. He gave His life. He gave His blood. And then He said to me, said, you're mine now. Verse 3, thou shalt abide for me eternally. Of course, Hosea said many days because he's going to die and she was too. But I'm not going to die and my Lord's not going to die. As I live, ye live. I have a living eternal Savior and I have eternal life. And you shall not play the harlot. You shall not be for anyone else. No other God, no other idol. You're mine. Your heart's mine. Your soul's mine. Your body's mine. Your being's mine. You're bought with a price. And I'm yours. Isn't that beautiful? And I'm yours. I said to her, I bought you. I chose you. I loved you. I bought you. And I called you. And don't you know he put a beautiful... He didn't leave her naked going down straight. He put his robe, Bob, on her. Ah, his robe. His robe. Covered her nakedness. His beauty. His riches. You and I don't have anything. We're nothing. We don't have anything. We're a reflection of his glory. His beauty. His righteousness. We're the rebel. Hail, sovereign love that first began the plan to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God that rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high, despised his rich, unbounding grace. I was too proud to seek a hiding place. Wrapped in thick Egyptian night, fond of darkness, hating light, madly I ran sin's awful race. I was so secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal covenant ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of disgrace, and I discovered I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view, so to Sinai's fiery mountain I flew, but justice cried with frowning face, Sinner, this mountain's no hiding place. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angels then appeared. She led me on with gentle pace to Jesus Christ, my hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell that would have sunk a world of hell. He bore it for my sinful race, and he became my hiding place. Should storms of thundering vengeance roll and shake this world from pole to pole, no flaming bolt shall daunt my face. Jesus Christ is my hiding place. And a few more rolling suns at most will land me safe on Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the songs of grace, and I'm going to see my hiding place. He's been it all along. All along, it's been Christ. Never me, never anything I've ever done, never anything I shall ever do. As Mike sang a while ago, past, present, and future. My sins are covered by his grace. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. We're as helpless as Gomer. Don't come telling me what I must do. Gomer, you ought to go move in with Hosea. No. Now, Gomer doesn't have the desire to move in with Hosea. Gomer likes where she is. God has to change her desire. God has to do something for her. That's why we need to pray. That'll make you pray. You say Christians ought to pray. They see their helplessness, they'll pray. They see God's grace, they'll pray. They see their inability, they'll pray. If they ever get in trouble, they'll pray. And ain't no use praying otherwise. It's not a form. It's not a ceremony. It's a cry. With groanings which cannot be uttered. Our Father in mercy and grace, deal with us, the chief of sinners. Leave us not in our darkness. O Lord, whatever it takes to strip us, to break us, to humble us, to bring us low, we pray that you would accomplish that work. Bring us to Christ who loved us, eternally loved us. With an unchangeable love he loved us. And he died to redeem us and bought us. And we're not our own. We belong to him. We're his. And he's ours. Make this a real understandable message to the hearts of the people. May our thoughts be conformed to the word. Deliver us from trying to make this word conform to our thoughts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.